Well, amen. Jesus saves, amen. I want to just tell you that I've had an absolutely marvelous time here this week. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do tonight and what He's going to do tomorrow night. If you'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. You know, I always like to tell churches what they're given to in a love offering. A lot of times people don't understand what a love offering is. They don't understand that a faith-based ministry is a ministry that just trusts God to work and move through His people to generate support for their ministry. We don't have a salary at any church, any entity, but what we do have is a request that people would pray for us and that they would pray about what God would have them invest. You know, you're not only given to a man. I'm married, have four children, but you're also given to a ministry, Fawcett Ministry. And our goal as a ministry is to see God do three things. Number one, to save people. Number two, to revive the church. And number three, to encourage pastors. Because there's so many discouraged pastors across the nation. And you know, I always come to the third thing that you're given to is a mission. Our mission is to be a part of a great awakening in this nation. Wouldn't you agree we need a great awakening in America? And I just ask that you would pray and ask God what He would have you give and what He would have you invest. You know, I heard an old country preacher say one time, he said, pray and ask God what He'd have you give. Don't give a dime more. Don't give a dime less. But don't ask Him if you don't want Him to tell you. Amen? God may lead some of you this week to give a gift, to invest a gift in our ministry that is a large gift that you've never given a gift that large. But I just want you to know what it goes for. And I want to thank you in advance for the generous offering and the generous gift. Some of you may say, well, bless God, hey, you know it's going to be generous. Whatever it is more than I deserve. Amen? I deserve death and hell, but I get to preach the glorious gospel just about every week. I want to ask you to join me tonight in asking God to touch down and touch each and every heart and let this message go deep down and change us. I've got a message tonight that I believe with all my heart is the missing link in Southern Baptist life. Good friend of mine and a mentor, Freddie Gage, he said that we used to be the greatest denomination in the world. And the reason we were the greatest denomination in the world is we were soul winners. We've gotten away from that. We've gotten to where we're known for everything else. Programs, dinners, but not winning souls. Not telling people about Jesus. Sharing the gospel. Man, I tell you, we've got 10,000 churches every single year that turn in zero. Man, I'm going to tell you right now. Pastor, I would dunk my wife and kids again before I'd turn in zero. Amen? I mean, I'm just not turning in zero. I believe we ought to care about our community more than that. Today I spoke to the Hilltoppers, and one of the things I said, you know, today in the average church, people don't even care about their lost family. We talk about being burdened and broken for the community, being burdened and broken for the nation and the world. But the truth of the matter is, we're not really broken and burdened for our own lost family. Man, there's a reason that we're not having a great awakening in this country anymore. Because we no longer have altars full of people begging out to God, God save somebody. Tonight you need to pray and say, God, would you lay a name on my heart? Would you Lord, just lay a face on my mind that you want me to go to and me to share, me to testify, me to witness, me to share your gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, would you give me the boldness to do it? Give me the words to say and give me the attitude to say it in. You know, I believe if Christians would just get real before God and get sincere and heartbroken over the lostness that's all around us, there'd be a change in the American church. D.L. Moody used to say, you need to imagine every single person that you come in contact with an L on their head for lost until they give you a good testimony and prove you different. Folks, the most important thing you can ever do is share the gospel. The two most embarrassing questions they tell us that you can ask a church member is, when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? And when's the last time you tried? You know, sometimes we can just be a stubborn bunch. Amen? Baptists are some of the most stubborn people in the world. Can I get a witness? Oh, not y'all, another church. Amen? But we can just be stubborn. I remember hearing about this little boy. He was on his way to town, and it was before seat belts and child restraints, and he was standing up in the back seat. His mama saw him and she said, boy, you better sit down. He looked at her and he said, no. She said, boy, you better sit down. He looked at her and he said, no. She said, for the last time, I'm going to tell you, you better sit down or I'm going to pull this car over and make you wish you had. He just eased down in that seat and he got this big giant smile on his face. And she said, what are you smiling about? He said, I might be a sitting on the outside, but I'm a standing on the inside. Folks, that boy was Baptist. Amen. Because he was stubborn. Folks, you know the truth of the matter is, we already know what we're supposed to do. And we're just stubborn. Basically, we're telling God no. Go be my witnesses. No. Pick up the paralytic. No. Folks, the church in America today has to start saying yes to the things of God. And we've got to quit being ashamed of the gospel. Maybe it's got to a point we can't even brag on Jesus in church. Man, if you share on Facebook, man, 10, 12, 15 people got saved, you'll have somebody come back, and, you know, all super spiritual and judgmental. Well, are you bragging? Well, I didn't save them. God did. Folks, there's something wrong in the church when we have 10 or 15 people stand up front that have been saved and they get presented to the church and the church does something like this. Well, that's sweet. That's nice. God bless them. But more, we could say somebody before service donated $1 million to the building program. Ah, glory! Let's have a dinner. Everybody wanted to know who it was, and then everybody wanted to come up with a plan on how we was going to spend $1 million. Amen? Folks, we're getting excited over the wrong stuff. What we ought to get excited at is over souls being saved. I believe one reason is today we don't really believe hell's real. We've not heard it preached in 30 years. Amen. 30 years ago, we bought two wholesale lies of the devil. One was, don't preach on hell, nobody will come. Now we're not preaching on hell. And guess what? Nobody's coming. Don't preach on money. Nobody will come. Average church is so broke. Listen, if they didn't have a building, they wouldn't have a building. Because they can't afford to pay the power bill. They can't afford to hire staff members. They can't afford to operate. Because we've not biblically taught people stewardship. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, listen. If you've given him your heart, you can trust him with your money. If he saved you, you can't wait to tell somebody else where they can get saved too. The bottom line, we've got to get back to being passionate soul winners. I want you to stand with me as we honor God's word tonight. Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. Verse 1. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Lord, we pray tonight that we'd leave here and say we've never seen it in this fashion. I pray, God, that if there's one here lost, you would draw them to yourself. God, tonight I pray for great liberty and freedom. God, I pray that you would just lay it on the hearts of this people to become soul winners. God, this people to care about those paralyzed in sin all around them. Lord, tonight, just have your way and have your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, I heard a story about this church. They were going to have a revival. All the people in the church had been wanting the banker, the president of the bank, to come down and be a part of their church and join their fellowship. So one by one, they had went down and invited him to the revival. First night of revival, he didn't come. The second night of revival, he didn't come. And finally, the last night of revival came, and the banker came in, but he came in late. There was only one seat left in the place. It was next to a little special needs boy. All the people in the church began to wring their hands, began to say to themselves, "Oh no, man, he's going to embarrass us. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? He'll never be a member." Then at the fellowship time, much like we had tonight, little boy just turned around to the man. He said, "Hey, mister, you got Jesus in your heart? Know you're going to heaven when you die?" Banker just held his hand up as if to say, "Thanks, but no thanks." Little boy just looked at him and said, "Fine then, just go to hell." All the people again, they just began to wring their hands and begin to say, "Oh no, man, now he's embarrassed us. He'll never be a member of our church." About 10 o'clock that night, the pastor's phone rang. It was the banker. He said, "Pastor, can you tell me how I can miss hell and make heaven? Can you tell me how I can be saved?" See, folks, the moral to the story is that little special needs boy had more spiritual sense than the rest of the whole church. Because the church thought what was important is that banker's power and his money and his influence and his prominence. The little boy knew all that was important is that man had Jesus in his heart and was going to heaven when he died. Folks, that's how the church has become today. I go to a lot of churches and they say, oh, we're a great church. I say, man, what constitutes a great church? Oh, we had 2,000 people here last week. We had a $50,000 offering. But you dig a little deeper and nobody's been to the altar in a year. Nobody's been saved in a year and a half. That's a church that pleases man, but doesn't please God. See, the bottom line is what we want to do is be a soul winning station. We want to be a place that is regularly seeing people saved. The word was out that Jesus was back in town. You know what we've got? We've got a bunch of church growth gurus that they send out all kinds of ministry material and letters and invitations to pastors all over the nation. And they say, Pastor, come down to the local Coliseum, convention center. We're going to have a church growth conference. And we're going to teach you all the strategy and all the formula for $99.99 and the 10th one free. Can I tell you something, folks? We don't need another program. We don't need another 12-step program. We need a one-step relationship. Man, listen, we don't need more strategy. Jesus gave us the formula in the Word of God. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What we need to do is just be a Jesus church. Man, everything we sing about needs to be about Jesus. Everything we preach about needs to be about Jesus. Everything we teach about needs to be about Jesus. Jesus was standing there and the Word preached the Word. The Word preached the Word. Man, I tell you, I love preachers. I love your preacher. Man, he talks good about you even when you ain't around. Amen? I don't know what y'all paying him, but it ain't enough. Amen? Man, listen, you need to double his salary every time he's been here on an anniversary, take up a love offering. Man, send him and his wife on a cruise. Preach, what else was it you told me you wanted me to tell him? You know what's so funny? I've been in enough Baptist churches to know there's some of y'all already bowing up. Amen. Bless God, we take good care of him. Folks, the truth of the matter is, we need strong preachers. We've got enough girly men in the pulpit. Amen. We've got enough people that have mastered the art of almost saying something. You ever been to a message and you just sit there and you scratch your head and after about 45 minutes you walk out of there and go, what did he say? Man, listen, I would rather somebody step on my toes and offend me and be clear about it. Amen. Than leave me dazed and confused. I mean, many Wednesday nights I have preachers stand up and say, well, this week, folks, you've just heard it plain and simple. Which leads me to think how they've been hearing it. Dazed and confused. Amen. And folks, listen. We don't need any more Gumby preachers. Y'all remember Gumby, the little rubber man? And his little horse pokey? We don't need any more Gumby preachers. That bend any old which way the big givers take them. Any old which way the deacons take them. Any old which way the trustees take them. We need some men with guts and backbone to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. That's what we need. And we as a church, man, we've got to learn how to receive preaching again. Without being offended and want to kill the messenger. There's so many people today, they want to kill the messenger. instead of absorb and accept the message and say, God meant that for me. And I want to respond to God. You know, we need a balanced message. Today we've got those that are all grace and mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Like God's a big Santa Claus up in the sky. Big granddaddy in a rocking chair. And boy, it's all mercy. Folks, it can't be all mercy, because if it's all mercy and no truth and judgment and listen, preaching on sin and preaching on hell, then what you're going to have is a cotton candy ministry. And you're going to become a flaming liberal. Amen? And you don't want to be all judgment, hell, sin, because then you become a legalist. And you start looking down your nose at everybody else. And you think you're better than somebody. We need to have both. God is a God of grace and mercy and second and third chances, or we wouldn't be here tonight. But He's also a God of judgment and will not be mocked. And man, once again, we need to have the fear of God come back to the church. Man, people used to wouldn't do the things they do today because they feared God. Man, they wasn't worried about the preacher. They wasn't worried about their wife, their family. They worried about God. Folks, if we had had once again the fear of God, it'd change a lot of our actions, our attitudes. And once again, we'd have altars full of people begging God to show up and change our nation. You know what we've done? We've become desensitized. Man, we'll see about a horrible school shooting of dozens of children dying. And 30 seconds later, we'll be going, well, how you think St. Louis is going to do in the playoffs? Something's wrong with that. Man, we need to be burdened and broken over those around us. We need to have compassion and concern. These men went by that paralytic and they saw him as Jesus saw him. They had mercy on him. They thought, we can't fix you, but we know one that can. We're going to pick you up and we're going to take you to him. They got there and the building was full. So full that they couldn't get in. You know, in Baptist circles, we think of a full house as a good thing. Can I tell you something? Sometimes a full house can be a bad thing. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Sometimes the crowd can get in the way of people coming to Jesus. When we've got a church full of cliques, us four and no more, you know, you're not driving the right kind of car, you're not from the right neighborhood, you're not wearing the right kind of clothes, you're not the right color. Folks, he died for red, yellow, black, and white. You know what my Bible tells me? My Bible tells me that, listen, one of these days, every knee is going to bow. You know what that means in the Greek? Every knee. You know what it means in Hebrew? Every knee. Hey, you know what that means? Republican knee, Democratic knee, independent knee. Hey, listen, fat knee, skinny knee, every knee will bow because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And folks, what we've got to do, listen, we've got to be that loving church. We can't be the us four no more. We can't advertise a church that loves God and loves people and then people come in and not even get a right hand of fellowship. Man, we got to be a dynamic, on fire church. We can't be a dead church. Rick Warren says that evangelism to the lost person is attractional. Come and see. To the saved person, it's missional. go and tell. Can I submit to you tonight that the average Baptist church doesn't have a whole lot of either one? There ain't a whole lot to come and see. And there's very few going and telling. But if you don't have something to come and see, you're not going to go and tell. Because if you go and tell, and then they come and the church is dead, they're going to look at you and say, "Oh, brother, I thought you was about more than that. I went down to your church, it was dead." Listen, you ought to make up your mind that this is going to be an exciting church. If you're the only one getting excited, it's going to be an exciting church. But you know what I know? I know that the people that come here, the people that come here in the future, will become just like you. So guess what? If you're appraising people, they're going to be appraising people. Just imagine for a moment, what if everybody that came in this church gave like you give? How financially solvent would this ministry be? What if everybody that came in this church, listen, praised as much as you praise? How exciting and dynamic would this church be? What if everybody that came to this church served as much as you serve? Man, how much service and ministry would be going on for the Lord? There's so many people today that don't understand that they're getting in the way. Their preconceived notions. Man, another way that the crowd can get in the way is the busy church. They're caught up in the programs of the Lord, but they forgot the Lord of the programs. Can I tell you something? We are effectively doing about every ministry that we started since the foundation of Southern Baptist Life. And about 90% of them are ineffective and need to be buried. If this church is doing anything that is not at the end getting people saved, because it doesn't matter if it's men's ministry, if it's a men's breakfast, the gospel should be shared and people should be getting saved. If it's vacation Bible school, you ought to have, listen, not just the gospel presented on family night, but present the gospel every night. Because there might be a lost person on Monday that wasn't there on Friday. On Tuesday that's not there on Friday. Man, listen, I don't care if it's choir practice. You ought to share the gospel. Everything we do ought to be about getting people to the feet of Jesus. They went to the roof and they dug out a hole. They were determined. Could you imagine if we had a church full of people determined that much? I mean, what an unorthodox method of entry. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody come in a church through a sunroof. Amen. Could you imagine if tonight, all of a sudden, man, hey, listen, we heard big noises up here on the ceiling, and all of a sudden, man, nails and ceiling tile begin to bounce down on this piano. I guarantee you there'd be a committee for them before I got through preaching. Man, if we can't do nothing else in the Baptist world, we can cook casseroles and form committees. Amen. There's some of you mad at me right now because I slapped your piano. Bless God, that's cost a lot of money. What are you doing? Folks, listen. Look at the unorthodox method of entry. Can I tell you something? The message will never, ever change. The blood, the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection. But the method can change. Man, it may be that you have a car show, a bike show, a Super Bowl event. We had 1,000 people on campus at our church last Super Bowl. They come to hear a college quarterback give his testimony, and they ate a bunch of food and they had a good time. But the gospel must be preached. Heard of a church in Florida, they were growing and blowing. One day this lady, a long time charter member, she was coming through the receiving line and the pastor was standing there. She had this heavy countenance on her face. And he was a prophet of the obvious. So he took her out and he said, "Honey, I can't help but notice something's wrong." She said, "Well, preacher, if you must know, I don't like that music we've been playing. And I've been thinking about moving my membership." Now, contrary to what the world thinks, it broke his heart, because no preacher wants to lose anybody. You want to keep everybody. 2 weeks later, he saw this same lady in the same receiving line. This time, boy, she had a bright smile on her face. She was just a-glowing. She had a spark in her step. And curiosity got him again, and he took her off the side and said, "Honey, I can't figure this out. You know, 2 weeks ago you were going to leave the church, and you were thinking about moving your membership, and today you got a spark in your step and a big smile on your face. What happened?" So, "Well, Pastor, if you must know, last week my grandson, 18-year-old grandson, came down here to this church. And he heard that music. That ain't my preference and ain't what I grew up on. He started paying attention. He listened to your message. And he got up and he came down and gave his heart to Jesus. Now, preacher, I still don't like that music. Ain't my preference, ain't what I grew up on. But if it'll get my 18-year-old grandson to Jesus, I'm for it." Folks, sometimes we just got to get out of our preferences. It doesn't matter. Listen, what matters is the gospel is being preached and people are being saved. Jesus looked at the paralytic and he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." You know how Jesus could say that? Because he's omnipotent, all-powerful, has power over death, hell, and the grave. You know what the average church member does, though? They act like the devil has more power than the Lord. You hear them say it all the time. "Oh, old devil gonna get in the service. Old devil gonna get in the church. Old devil gonna, old devil." Talk about the devil 10-1 over the Lord. Man, you know what I say? Pray him out of here. Amen. Pray the blood of Jesus. He will scat boogie. Amen. I heard a preacher one time, he was preaching, and this lady came up to him and said, "Brother Bob, you're in them hotels all the time. What would you do if all of a sudden the demon come in that hotel and that bed started levitating and that mirror started spinning? What would you do?" He said, "I'd watch it. If the devil wanted to entertain me for free," he said, "'cause greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.'" Folks, we serve a mighty God. As soon as he said, "Your sins are forgiven," the religious, the scribes began to reason in their heart. You know how Jesus knew? Not because they said anything. They were reasoning in their heart. But because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. Could you imagine if up here tonight on a big screen was every sin you've ever committed, every bad thing you've ever said? Go in your mind's eye right now, the worst thing you've ever done up here for everybody to see. Man, we wouldn't have to worry about having service tomorrow night. There wouldn't be anybody here. Amen. Folks, the truth of the matter is you can hide your sin from your spouse, from your friends, from your pastor. But the one that really matters, the one you're going to stand before one day and give an account, he knows. He knows your motivation for being here. He knows if you're saved. He knows all your sin. Man, that's the reason we ought to come down to an old-fashioned altar and get right with God. It's because one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. He told him, he said, Take your pallet and go. Man, the first time I read that, that messed me up. I thought, take his pallet. Man, he's healed. He's whole. He doesn't need his pallet. Man, listen. He's up there doing the hallelujah hop. Some of y'all say, wait a minute, we're Baptists. We don't dance. Man, listen, you've been paralyzed your whole life. You'd be up here doing the funky chicken. Amen. Folks, the reason that he told him to get his pallet was to remind him of the condition he was in when he met Jesus. Folks, what some of us need to do in the church is just take a walk down memory lane and remember what God saved us from. Man, God delivered me from some things. God saved me. Listen, he delivered me from 98% of my vocabulary. I put cuss words together. Didn't even make sense to make sentences. When I got saved, listen, I didn't talk for 2 weeks. I was afraid I'd cuss. Listen, I didn't even like kids. Now I got 4. Amen. People ask me everywhere I go, they say, how do you know that you're saved? There's a change. There's a change. You're different. You know you're saved because there's a change. You got a different want to. You got a different desire. You got a different passion. Now, a lot of you, man, you're saved, but you don't have your passion anymore. You know what the definition of a backslider is? If there's ever been a time you was more on fire about Jesus than you are tonight, then you backslid. I think that'd be most of the church. Because folks, it's real easy. It's real easy to lose your passion. It's real easy to get away from God. Nobody ever stands up at their high school graduation and says, I tell you what I hope that I grow up to be lying naked in a ditch, penniless, strung out on drugs, because nobody ever thinks it's going to happen to them. But you know how it happens? It happens one bad decision at a time. One poor choice at a time. One sin at a time. But man, there's hope. Listen, if you're paralyzed in sin tonight, there is hope for you. You can never be so far down sin road that the nail-scarred hand of grace can't pick you up and change you and transform you. Man, he is still in the saving business. And whatever has you paralyzed, he can still, listen, heal you, save you, and change you. But you're a free will agent. Man, you know what changes the world's opinion about the church? When they see a changed life. Man, the scripture here says they were all amazed and were glorifying God. You know what makes you amazed and glorifying God? When you see somebody that used to be a drug addict and now they're clean. See somebody that used to be an alcoholic and now they're sober. See somebody that used to be a whore and now they're a recycled virgin. Amen? Folks, that's the kind of God we serve. Listen, he died on Calvary's tree to set us free. There's not a single one of you tonight. Not a single one of you tonight that if you were going home and you saw a house that was on fire and you saw flames going up into the sky and you saw signs of life, a car, a bicycle, toys out in the front, but you didn't see a first responder, an ambulance, a fire engine, There's not a single one of you that would not stop your car, run up to that door, run up to that window, and begin to beat on that door. Fire! Fire! Because you'd want to let them know. You'd want to make sure that they didn't perish physically. But folks, we go by people every day at Walmart, at school, at work, in the neighborhood. The people we do life with that are paralyzed in sin. That are terminal. And we never sound the alarm. Man, we've got to get busy sounding the alarm. Have compassion to pick up our corner and bring them to the feet of Jesus and make a difference. Right now tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You're never going to share with power and conviction a Jesus you're not sure you've got yourself. You've got to know that you know that you know. And listen, don't be embarrassed or ashamed. If anybody in this place would talk bad about you for getting saved, they need to get saved. Man, if you're lost tonight, don't leave here in that condition. Because I'm telling you, Jesus loved you. He went to that cross for you. He's a living God. I shared with the Hilltoppers this afternoon. In 95, I went to Israel. I had a prayer partner. Her name was Amelia. She was an older lady. And I remember her telling me right before I went to Israel. She said, you know, I went to that garden tomb. And when I got to that tomb, I just didn't feel nothing. I said, Amelia, there ain't nothing there. He's a living Lord. Amen? Now folks, I can't look out here and determine whether you're saved. I'm not that good. You could fool me. I wish I was good enough to say, you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost. But I'm not that good. But I do know this, the Spirit of God will go to you and convict you and draw you. And you've got a choice. You can be like that banker. You can hold your hand up. And you can say thanks, but no thanks. Or you can say, yes, God, I surrender. God, save me. I'm a sinner. Right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, preacher, I believe with all my heart God's speaking to me. I believe with all my heart that if I died today, I'd bust hell wide open. But God has just convicted me tonight. And I want to leave here knowing that I'm saved. Friend, if that's you, right now I'm going to lead you in a simple sinner's prayer. And I want to be clear with you, and I want you to understand there's no magic words, but it's you meaning business with God, having a sincere desire in your heart to be saved. I want you to know you're not praying this prayer to the denomination, to the Southern Baptist Convention, or to Hillcrest. But you're praying this prayer to the Lord Jesus. You say, man, that's what I want to do. I'm going to pray aloud and just ask that you pray softly or silently to the Lord. Lord Jesus, tonight I admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, the very best way I know how, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. Lord, tonight I surrender all that I am to you. Lord, tonight I come believing by faith in the finished work of Calvary. A bloody cross and an empty tomb. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Right now, all over this room, You say, preacher, I just prayed that. I meant it with all my heart. I know the Lord heard me and I know He saved me. Every head bowed and every eye still closed. I want to ask you if you would just slip your hand up in the air. I prayed that prayer. I meant it with all my heart. You hear tonight, you say, man, I know I'm saved, but I've just not had a passion. I've not been a soul winner. I've not been seeing those around me like Jesus sees them. Tonight, I just pray the Lord make me a soul winner. Lay faces on my mind, names on my heart. Would you just pray for me, preacher, that He would do that? If that's you right now, would you just slip your hand up? Anyone at all? Amen. I see one hand, two hands. Anyone else? Three hands. Four hands, five hands. Anyone else? Six hands. Anyone else? Six people that say, God, make me a soul winner. Help me to care about lost people. Seven people. Eight. Eight people. I want to ask you, if you're one of those eight, right now, to just stand up where you are and just come down here to this altar and ask God to cement that decision. Just right now, begin to come. All over the building, a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom. People coming. You can join them. God, make me a soul winner. Help me to have compassion. Lord, help me to see people as You see people. Give me the words to say and the attitude to say it. We're going to have a song of invitation, and this altar's open. Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You. Have Your way and have Your will. As we stand and sing, there's room here for You in this altar as we stand and sing. Won't You come?